All right, we're up to chapter 2, verses 28 to 33. And the title is Upon David and Upon His Seed and Upon His House and Upon His Throne Shall There Be Peace Forever from the Lord. Not the longest title, but look enough. All right. I'll read through the verses. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. And Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go, fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, Thus saith the king, Come forth. And he said, Nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, Thus saith Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, Do as he has said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that you may take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword. My father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. And this is our title, but upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord, from the Lord. The title is taken from verse 33, where the two distinct characters, the first and second Adam, the old man and the new man, are clearly defined as two seeds. One line that is destroyed, Joab, and the other that will be established greatly, David. And that this just came on the heels of Dennis' study. I didn't know anything about that, what he was going to do, but the Lord wants us to really understand that there are two seeds, and both inwardly and outwardly, there's just one seed right now. There's not many seeds. There's one seed, and that seed is Christ, and it starts with the body of Christ. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was greatly established, which we've gone over that verse. But upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. Is the same as saying of the increase, and we know the increase comes from God. We water and plant, we plant that seed, we water it, but God gives the increase. Of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment, because that's the only way it can be established. And we'll quickly look at those verses. And with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So there's so much in that one verse. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform us. That's what that's telling us. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Christ's flesh was being judged in this world. He was learning obedience by the things he suffered. That was a hard concept for me to believe. Why would Christ need to learn obedience? Wasn't he perfectly obedient all the time? Well, he was in his spirit, but his flesh was flesh, and that's the point. When your flesh is being judged by God, when you're being chastened and scourged to the Father, you're being received of the Father, and you're learning to love, and you're overcoming the pulls of the flesh. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And of course, we know that will be the latter judgment that the saints will administer, because they've already gone through that judgment. David's throne or his seed or his house and his governance upon his throne are all types of the one seed spoken of in Galatians 3:16, which we just mentioned. That seed is the church, the body of Christ, that will grow and prevail and come to term, because God has ordained that there shall be peace forever from the Lord. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many. Matthew 22:14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. Those few are the seed. But as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And in regard to the child being brought to term, and she brought forth a child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Shall I bring to birth, to the birth, and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth, and shut the womb, saith thy God. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, because we know God is the one who's giving the increase. He's the one who's making this all possible. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready because of the increase that God's given us. Rejoice you with Jerusalem, and be glad with her. All you that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All you that mourn for her. But, and that's because of that judgment that's going on. That's why we mourn. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. So who are the living that lay it to their heart? Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This section of the study of Kings is reminiscent of Matthew 24, verses 3 to 22, which show us the opposite of the actions that we will learn of Joab, who is trying to take hold of the altar that God's elect partake of and must be killed for touching the holy thing that he cannot partake of at this time. There are many comparatives in that section of scripture that should help us understand the conditions that will be upon the earth prior to Christ's return. The earth being the church that has been given to go through a process of judgment in order to become like Christ. We know that there will be faith, but very little faith when Christ comes, and that faith will be the faith of Christ found in the body of Christ. And also the conditions that will be upon the first man, Adam, represented by Joab, the world represented by Joab that has been kept hardened and reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. That hardened first man, Adam, in us must be softened first through a process of watering so that the seed can be planted. Then if God will permit, that seed will grow and be given increase. God will use all the seeds within the first fruits. Just think of us like a big tree, all of these fruits with all the seeds within the fruit. During that 1,000-year reign, which is the watering and the planting period, that will only see its increase in the lake of fire. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. That's the process, of course, the body of Christ is going through now. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, hearing the word and receiving it and being matured in it. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, talking about, will he bring us to term? Well, if we're his, yes, it's already been written from the foundation of the world that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The highlighted question of the day in Matthew 24:3, what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world. Asked of Christ, and they did think it was the end of the age for them. They thought physically that the kingdom was going to be established. They asked of Christ's disciples who have come unto him privately. This question that was asked of Christ's disciples who came unto him privately is just as relevant for us right now as it was so many years ago. And when we see these signs and wonders as the body of Christ, we are to look up, for your redemption draws near. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. And that, of course, is every day. Right now, we're looking to the Lord from whence our help comes. We're looking to Christ. We're dying daily. We're recognizing that judgment that's upon us and that he is merciful to see us through that process. God's elect have been promised that those days shall be shortened. And it is being shortened for each of us individually and collectively as the body of Christ, as we're given to see that all things are for the elect's sake, who are blessed to be given to read, hear, and keep the sayings of this prophecy, for the time is at hand. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. And it will redound through us, through the thousand-year reign, and it will continue to redound through those who will be given to know the truth, being purified in the lake of fire. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Prophecy reveals how our salvation will come about through the destruction of the first man, symbolized in this section of scripture that we're looking at by the life of Joab. And prophecy reveals salvation through describing how God's government, which he gives the increase through Jesus Christ, will be increased, typified in the life of Solomon, a type of the second Adam Christ in this section of Kings. Inwardly, for God's elect, this verse is of the utmost comfort, as it reminds us who is doing the work within us to establish his kingdom, both to will and to do, as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. And of course, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Just highlight that for a second. I just want to see something. Yeah, notice that. And I just caught this. He works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And another section where the scripture says, it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, and he's giving it to us through Christ as he works in us both to will and to do. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples, Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Adonijah, Joab, Shimei, Abiathar the priest, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And we are very familiar with these verses. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name and take away our reproach. So coming in Christ's name doesn't mean anything. For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Confirming the souls. That's why it's confirming, because Christ has already told us this has to happen. It's part of the birth pangs that we go through for that man-child to be delivered. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, because that's the faith that we're going to need, and that we're building up our most holy faith to go through that process of giving birth, to become that man-child, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places, to be understood with both an inward and an outward application, which these verses bear that out. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. So that sounds like birth pains, and it is for the world. There's a shadow of that for what happens in the world, but our birth pangs are going to bring forth the man child. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, growing within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? So God knows how to keep us hoping and keeping our eyes on the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what things you shall answer. God doesn't want us to think our flesh has anything to do with our victory going through the fiery trials like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is his good pleasure to deliver us, to deliver that child, to bring us to term, to witness to the world his power through the body of Christ. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. So what will cause this hatred is the separation that God will cause between the five wise and the five foolish virgins. That's part of it. Matthew 25:9. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. So that's what that's telling us, and the world will come to see that they just were not given access to that oil. Self-righteousness will abound at the end of the age to make a clear distinction as to who is approved and who is not. And that's just simply a gift of God. We know that God has already determined that from the foundation of the world. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. The blind leading the blind, because the ones who are blind, most blinded, can blind others. And because iniquity, self-righteousness shall abound, saying, you know, we're right, here's the prophecy. They'll be answered according to the idol of their hearts. They'll be given miracles. Whatever it takes, God will work that and allow it to happen. The love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Enduring by the extra oil that God gives the church, Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Matthew 25. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell it, and buy for yourselves. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But in this case, we are wise because of Christ in us. He's our wisdom. And God grants us that gift of having that wisdom, that oil, that ability to discern the times that we're living in and to move with fear, because we recognize who we are and we believe who we are. And this is the gospel, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That witness is given to all the world, but the only seed that is given to increase spiritually, going back to that theme, in this age is God's remnant. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. When you therefore shall see, when we see these things, the abomination of desolation, which we know is the man of perdition being revealed within us, so there's no glorying in any of this. We're just the first to see that we're the chief of sinners. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. When you shall see, therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand that this is the holy place right here, the temple of God that we are. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. God's elect, having done all, stand in the holy place where we witness to the world that we are bound to the altar and have been given power through Christ to be made ready as his bride, who will extend God's mercy to the rest of his creation. So Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Which just means to come to term, to have that experience of being resurrected in the first resurrection, holding fast to your crown. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords unto the horns of the altar. And Romans 11:31-32. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy, and they will through the body of Christ, God's glory will redound. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And he will, because we know God's going to save all men in time. What we are to do now that we see the abomination of desolation, what are we to do now? The next verses tell us from Matthew 24:16 and onward. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now that we see that man of perdition, we see the abomination of desolation that God is dealing with us. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Forget what's behind you. Press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. Neither let him which is in the field, the world, return back to take his clothes. Your righteousness, your own righteousness in this life, which is filthy rags to God, says, don't go back after that. Strive for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ, for the righteousness of God. Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. God says he'll add everything else to us, whatever we need. And woe unto them that are with child. And I think the child is the one who is actually being talked about, who's going back. And the child who's not maturing because he's still obsessing with the world. He wants the things of the world. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. To those who are immature, but pray that your flight. Peter Christ says, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Pray for each other that your flight be not in the winter when nothing happens, neither on the Sabbath day when nothing happens, no work, no spiritual work is being accomplished. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That sounds like birth pangs. Pray that we are maturing and no longer children who can be driven about by every wind of doctrine, being productive in his service by the grace of God, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that time, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Luke 3:8 says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And we can be those stones if God's working with us, and we count not despise his goodness that's leading us unto repentance and blessing us to become mature in this life, become we us sons and daughters of Christ. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? John 15:16, you have not chosen me. And this is so encouraging. Christ says, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So when we pray for each other, that's written in our book. Our prayers are coveted because we are praying for one another. We are actually building each other up with those prayers. 1 Timothy 6:19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. Not just my laying up in store for me, I'm laying up in store for you, and you're laying up in store for me. We're doing it together against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So you can see the plurality there. It's they, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We are a body working at this together, laying up in that storehouse for the days to come. And except those days, Matthew 24:22, should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh, Luke 21:28. That brings us to our first verse, and hopefully we'll see how these verses are really connected to what we'll be looking at. Then verse 28, in 1 Kings 2:28, then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, I'll get that right someday, though he turned not after Absalom, and Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And this is the BBE, which makes it clearer for me anyways. And news of this came to Joab, for Joab had been one of Adonijah's supporters, though he had not been on Absalom's side. Then Joab went in flight to the tent of the Lord and put his hands on the horns of the altar. We look to a few verses in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus to start to understand what we're being shown by this action that Joab took. Taking hold of the horns of the altar. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. It shall be holy. And Aaron make, Exodus 30:10, verse 10, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Exodus 21:13, and if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. Leviticus 5:5-6, and it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of those things that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, bringing that trespass offering, a blood offering, which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Of course, Joab did not bring such a spirit to the altar. He did not come with a contrite and broken heart. He was just scared because he knew that the king's wrath was going to be upon him. Joab had been one of Adonijah's supporters, and he knew that this was an act of treason, punishable by death. And so he fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. He fled to the one place where he thought his life would be spared. However, he came without the offering, without obedience, without repentance for his egregious acts. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar, that he may die. Psalms 118:27. For it is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with the cords, even unto the horns of the altar. In Genesis 22:13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, which is very symbolic of us. I hope we are that sacrifice with Christ. We're also that the one that's taken into the wilderness by a fit man, which represents Christ. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And of course that represents Christ, but it also represents Christ. God's power is represented by the horns of the altar, and Joab's actions reflects the same mindset of the foolish virgins who ask for that power but cannot be renewed under repentance in this age. Had there been repentance, that would have been akin to bringing the blood offering without blemish, obedience, but it wasn't there. But Joab represents the first man, Adam, within us that has to die. And his brightness in Habakkuk 3:4 was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. We're hidden in the Lord. We have that power. It's not ours. It's of God. He's given us the ability to recognize what he's called us to do and to do it, to read here and to keep the sayings of the prophecy. That in that day I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him. I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So we have to have those horns cut off from us. Our power has to be taken away. And we used to talk about the shofar. You know, the shofar was taken from the ram, and that was the power of the animal. The horn represents the power of the animal. But when the beast that we are has that horn taken off, then Christ can blow, the priest can blow the shofar, which represents the Spirit of God working through us. Once we acknowledge that our life, our breath, everything comes from God, then we have real power. We have the ability to overcome. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Christ is exalted in us once we are dead to ourselves and alive in him. Hebrews 6:4-6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, they may have read and heard the word and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, but they haven't kept it. That's the difference. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open chain. Continuing on in Matthew, at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Amos 3:14, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel, upon him I will also visit the altars of Bethel. Bethel is the house of God, the house of bread, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. So all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, all recognized that there's something lacking. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves, which is really akin to just saying what the book of Revelation says, I counsel you to buy of gold and silver tried in the fire, the ointment for the eyes and the salve for the eyes and the ointment for the ears. But God is the one who allows us or doesn't allow us to receive that. We can ask all day long, but it's of the Lord. If it's his will, then he will give us that oil. If it's not his will, then we won't receive it. And while they went to buy, they had the best of intention, it seems. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And while they went to get oil, that's catching hold on the horns of the altar, the master came, and those who were ready went in with him to the feast, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. And it all really hinges on this verse, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If we don't have that seed within us, then we're none of his. Watch therefore, and that's why Christ said, don't trust in Abraham, don't trust in that, trust in the Word of God and the seed that he was bringing them to see, to witness, but of course they weren't able to receive that. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And that's an ongoing statement, because we're watching and praying, we're dying daily, we're knowing that the Lord has to, we have to have that day of visitation every day. We have to be judged. We have to overcome. We think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, because we know the Lord's working with this body. And it was told in verse 29, King Solomon, that Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go, fall upon him. When Solomon sends Benaiah, it is a reminder that the actions that Christ takes in our life, both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure, will bring about the death of our old man, Joab. God sees right through our deceitful and desperately wicked hearts and knows how to fall upon him with a sharp two-edged sword that is his word. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, is the one who Solomon sends to fall upon him, and his name means Jehovah has built. The flesh does not comprehend that new building that Jehovah has built comes at the expense of the destruction of the first man, Adam, represented by Joab in the story. But God knows the intents of the heart and the need for the first man to die. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. We become part of the body of Christ and bring forth much fruit together. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly, which is just another shadow of that verse. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. We know, you know, the bone, the marrow is very good. It's healthy. And if you see the analogy there, it's very important that the trials that God gives us, that the severe trials, even those are the healthiest things for our spirit, if God's working that for us, because it gets to the very middle of the point, to the heart of the matter, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's Benaiah's name, his name means Jah has built, and Jehoiada, Jehovah knows. And then verse 30 and 31, Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, no, I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, this is what he said. And thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, do as he said, and fall upon him and bury him, that you may take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. It is at the tabernacle of the Lord where Joab is seeking asylum by laying hold on the horns of the altar. This place of refuge is akin to the refuge spoken of in Exodus 21, verses 12 and 14. Those cities that Steve Crook talked about in one study. However, just like these cities of refuge, there will be no asylum for one who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing, because he who gives a man a death blow is himself to be put to death. Solomon knows this and gives Benaiah his marching orders to answer the fool according to his folly for the shedding of innocent blood, which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. So that was innocent blood. That innocent blood of these two men that Joab is guilty of, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, is typical of the blood of Christ and the blood of all the prophets which we are guilty of, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was put to death between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it will come on this generation, the generation blessed to be judged by God's word while in our flesh today. He who gives a man a death blow is himself to be put to death, but if he had no evil purpose against him and God gave him into his hands, I will give you a place to which he may go and fight. That's that city of refuge. Do not give to the foolish man a foolish answer, or you will be like him. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was put to death between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, it will come on this generation. But I was told, do as he has said and fall upon him and bury him, that you may take away the innocent blood. What Benaiah did in type and shadow was what we must do as we die daily and are buried into Christ's death. That's how we're going to see that, of course, which are the only actions that can take away the innocent blood that we are all guilty of. I protest by your rejoicings, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life as that new seed that brings forth much fruit. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So as we die daily, we're being encouraged to see God knows we have to die daily, but he knows how to bring that reparation, that reconciliation, which is what we are learning as a ministry of reconciliation. Pardon me. Verse 32, and the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. It is the Lord who promises us that he is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And Joab, sowing to his vengeful flesh against two men more righteous and better than he, is a witness to how we all in our appointed time hate our neighbor and despise them for their sacrifice that is more righteous and better than he. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It makes me think of Malachi, where it says, bring in the whole tithe, give your whole life wholeheartedly to God, and prove me herewith, if I will not open up a blessing, that you won't be able to receive it, the heavens, the blessings we receive through this body, we can't receive them. I can't go through every study. I can't be a, we just can't, but those are the blessings that God's talking about. But we do our utmost to be there as much as we can. Because that's the blessing. That's just how abundant God's blessing is upon those who are losing their life. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? That's what sowing to the flesh is. Their sacrifice is more righteous and better than he. This section is titled, The Keeper of the Sheep, Abel, and the Tiller of the Ground, Cain, which is just going to highlight that point and what we start off as in our flesh, and that's that old man, Joab, that has to be destroyed. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of his fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. So we're accepted through Christ, and that's why I have Ephesians 1:6, which we'll talk about. But that's the point. We are accepted through Christ. And if we're not accepted through Christ, then we can't do well, because it's Christ who's doing that in us, both to will and to do. And we know that. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. And his desire will be, he will rule over. We will be a slave to sin unless the Lord sets us free. But he says, here's the good news, and thou shalt rule over him. In time, all men will be saved, and we will rule over that spirit that we could not rule over otherwise, unless the Lord gave us victory through Christ, unless God gave us victory through Christ. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, in the world, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And that's the world we live in. That's the world we come out of, and we acknowledge is within us, of course. And that's why we encourage each other to remember these things, to remember where we once were not very long ago. The only reason we offer a better sacrifice than our brothers and sisters in Babylon, who are beloved, is because of the faith of Jesus Christ that gives us the ability to lay down our life as we are accepted in the beloved. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. All things are for your sakes, including that enmity. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Of course, it's a type and shadow of the faith of Christ that God has given us, that we pray for each other to have. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And if we read this now, Christ was sent, so we're believing for a reason, and this is the reason. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And Obadiah tells us what the outcome of being sent and having the mind of Christ and growing in that mind reveals right here. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the men of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In 1 Kings 2:32, we read of two high-ranking captains that Joab killed. Abner, the son of Ner, captain of the host, and Amasa, the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. And these men represent an old covenant type of the two witnesses who represent the elect, who are given power to prophesy and lay down their lives. What men do to our flesh can't prevent what God has determined to do in the life of his elect. And so we're encouraged to remember that our testimony, our life and death are lived unto the Lord, as it says in Romans 14. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Romans, that's after they have that testimony for 3.5 years of witnessing. And whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. For I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And Christ had real fear in the garden, but he drove that fear out by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And that's what we're told. He gave no thought. Those fervent prayers were inspired, but those were the prayers that strengthened him. And those are the prayers that God will inspire for us, for the body of Christ, for each other, to endure whatever he has set before us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake, all things are for our sakes, but it's for Christ's sake, because he's our head. For his sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The names of these two men and their fathers' names further bears out the point that they are in type witnesses of God who typify the light of Christ that is in the body of Christ today. It is with that light of Christ that we rule over the host of Israel within us, Aholah, and the host of Judah, Aholibah. So you can understand why he was trying to kill him, because he's a type of the old man who doesn't want us ruling over. He doesn't want this rulership over these, that spirit of self-righteousness and Aholah, the harlotry that it represents, the self-willed harlot that we come out of, the Babylon that we are coming out of. Abner's light means, this is the son of Ner. My father is a lamp. So there's the witness of those candlesticks represented in the temple are the lamp for Ner, and then burden for Amasa, which we'll explain there in a moment, and Jether, which means abundance. The abundant life that we have been called onto, Jether, is a gift from God that is being manifest with fruit in our life that bears witness that we are the light of the world with Christ in us, able to now bear each other's burdens, Amasa, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So that's Joab. He was that thief coming to kill, to destroy the righteousness of Christ and type in shadow. So be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth the abundance. In Luke 6:38, that principle is explained. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with, it shall be measured to you again. So God says to us, that's the mindset that he's developing within us, to lay down our life to give. And what a blessing it is, because when we can lose our life, we will gain it, and we'll be able to share that message one day with the rest of the world, that Christ did it. We didn't take any credit for it, but we recognize that the way Christ thinks is not the way Joab thinks. He's trying to preserve his flesh. He's always trying to be the center of everything. And Christ is telling us, no, take the lower seat. Abase yourself, like we read earlier Bathsheba was doing. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we can't hide that fact, and we're not ashamed of it. We're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. We know who we are. And God says, don't worry. I know what's coming. I know how to make you a powerful witness in this world, because he's the one who's lit this candle, and he's the one who's working it all. Neither do men light a candle. He lights it and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and we are his candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house, in the body of Christ, in this temple. Let your light so shine before men, converted or not converted, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, which we do every time we come together. And when we're not coming together, we are the light of the world, Christ says, because of Christ in us. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Bear you one another's burdens. And this is very much the reason why it is, because he knows there's a body here to support each other, to make that burden light, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 33, their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. This is our last verse. God has promised us that through the destruction of our first man, Adam, who is dying daily, that there will be peace forever from the Lord. Supernatural peace that passes all understanding. As it says in Philippians 4:7, God's elect acknowledge that our sins come upon the head of his seed forever, meaning our flesh, as long as we are in it. And it is through the action of acknowledging and repenting of those sins that God causes to manifest in our lives by hardening our hearts, that we join the high priest in putting our hands upon the head of Joab, upon the head of his seed forever, to do away with that sin once and for all. Here are some verses that remind us of that. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 25:26. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and your desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So, in Leviticus 16:21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. All of the iniquities, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. The end result for all of God's creation being sent away by the hand of a fit man, Christ, into the wilderness, is to be part of one holy and blessed family, one holy seed, that will all be washed in the blood of the Lamb to become part of the all in all. The end result of that washing that brings peace is expressed as being upon David, who typifies Christ and the new man, who will be formed in all men in time, each in his own order, expressed this way, and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So the Revelation 7 really just shows the two categories very clearly. 144,000 sealed the church, represents the church, the foundation. Then the rest of mankind, the innumerable multitude in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 14. In Revelation 21, 4 and 5, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's the establishing of David's throne, which typifies, of course, the throne of Christ in our hearts and the Lord being ruling over our heavens. And then finally, Bobby's favorite verse, 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.